Have you heard or used the phrase in the weeds? Have you heard or used the phrase in the weeds? I think I've heard it probably more than I've used it. But my understanding of the phrase when someone says in the weeds is that they're feeling pretty overwhelmed, stressed out, and super busy. You know, and or super busy, one of those. In fact, years ago, I worked as a server at a very nice Italian restaurant. And especially if it was a Friday night or a Saturday night when the restaurant was pretty busy, we would sometimes hear a server say, if they were managing, you know, multiple tables at once and things were pretty demanding and busy, they would say, "I'm in the weeds," you know. So that's how I understand this phrase. But what you might not realize is that in a different way than being busy, you and me, Jesus tells you and me in the passage we're going to see this morning, that we actually live in the weeds. In fact, we live in the weeds each and every day. It's what's it mean for you and me to live in the weeds? How is living in the weeds personally impacting you? And what can be done about it? We'll see answers to these questions and more as we look at Matthew 13 this morning. And in this chapter, we see a series of parables. We saw a parable a couple weeks ago. We deviated from our series in Matthew last week and did sort of a special message in Easter. So it's been a couple weeks, but we saw at the beginning of Matthew 13 a parable. And I said there that what a parable is, parables are stories using symbolic language that make comparisons that teach, illustrate, and hide or reveal spiritual principles. And this morning, as we come to chapter 13, verses 24 through 43, we're going to actually see three more parables. The first parable is often referred to as the parable of the weeds, and as we will see, it's central to this passage. The other two parables, though different parables with their own points, actually provide perspective that directly relate back to the first parable, the parable of the weeds. So let's go through the details of our passage this morning. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at it under four headings. We're going to look at the parable of the weeds first. Then we're going to look together at the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven together. And then we're going to see a short section that Matthew provides where he gives some editorial comments, if you will, about the purpose of parables. And then finally, we see the passage conclude with the explanation of the parable of the weeds. And so what's interesting is the two middle parables under point number two, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, that's framed, as you can see, by the parable of the weeds. The parable of the weeds and then the explanation of the parable. So this unit, though a little bit longer, is a unit. It all goes together, and it's sort of framed by the parable of the weeds. And what I'm going to propose to you is that the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven sort of provide perspective and help us in understanding and applying or providing some enrichment to our understanding of the parable of the weeds. So they all sort of nicely go together. So before we look at these four headings this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help to teach us. God, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into these parables. And as we see, parables can be challenging, Lord, and they can be difficult to understand. And so we need you to reveal yourself to us. We need you to teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. God, teach us and transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at our first heading, which is the parable of the weeds. Read with me starting in chapter 13, verse 24. It says this: "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Our passage begins telling us that Jesus puts another parable before them. As we saw 2 weeks ago in the previous passage, Jesus had a question whereby the disciples came to him and said, explain to us, you know, the parable of the sower. And so he's just had a private explanation in a home, it seems, with the rest of the disciples, where he's personally explained it to them. And now we see that it says he put before them another parable. So the scene seems to shift back to a public location with other people present. Jesus puts another parable before them, the them referring to the crowds of people present upon hearing this parable. The parable begins with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." And that phrase, "the kingdom of heaven can be compared to," is synonymous with a phrase that we'll see repeated again and again regarding the parables in this chapter. So there's another phrase that you'll notice if you look down through our whole passage where it says the kingdom of heaven is like. So in verse 31, and I know we haven't read it yet, we'll get there, but it says the kingdom of heaven is like, which introduces the parable of the mustard seed. And then in verse 33, you'll see it's Jesus introduces the kingdom of heaven is like as he introduces the parable of the leaven. And then go down to verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like introduces the parable of the hidden treasure, a parable we'll see next week. And then in verse 45, he introduces the parable of the pearl of great value by the kingdom of heaven is like. And then in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like when he introduces the parable of the net. So this is a phrase he's using, and scholars have sometimes referred to these as kingdom parables, because he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And when he introduces the parable of the weeds, saying the kingdom of heaven can be compared to, that's essentially a synonymous statement. Okay? So the parables in Matthew chapter 13 provide descriptions of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now let's review. What is the kingdom of heaven? Let's just review that for a moment. The kingdom refers to the rule and reign of God. It refers to the impact that God's person and presence has. And it's the rule and reign of God because of that impact that God's person and presence has. And as we will see as the gospel continues, ultimately in Christ, with his death and resurrection, the impact of the kingdom is really further established. Now, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. A couple of thoughts on this, just a little background. In the ancient world, there actually was a Roman law that prohibited something that could be referred to as like agricultural sabotage, R.T. France says. Agricultural sabotage would be someone would take a certain type of weeds, this stuff was called darnel, and they would sow it in someone's field. And it really functioned to do great damage in a number of ways. What would happen is the grains of the darnel actually were poisonous. And what was really tricky about it is the darnel, when it would initially grow with the wheat, was almost indistinguishable from the wheat. You know, you couldn't really tell what was wheat and what was darnel, so you couldn't really necessarily even tell that the weeds were there. And the whole time, the roots of the darnel are going in and they're intertwining around the roots of the wheat. And so it's not till the crop is more mature that all of a sudden the farmer or the servants that were sowing would say, wait a second, look at the field, there's a bunch of darnel there. Well, it's almost time to harvest, but there's a bunch of darnel there. But the problem is you try to pull up the darnel, you'll pull up the wheat too because it's intertwined, right? It's intertwined in the roots. And worst case scenario is if somebody didn't realize that darnel was there because the grains could be poisonous, if somebody started to eat the wheat, it could kill them. But more likely than not, eventually they would recognize that darnel would be there and it would essentially ruin the crop. So it's a pretty awful thing. And so the only solution, R.T. France writes, would be for somebody to do the painstaking job of, after everything's gathered, of separating out the cut stalks of wheat from the weeds. So in the parable, they're faced with this situation where the weeds are found among the wheat. And the servants come and tell the owner, the master of the house, the situation. Did you not sow good seed in the field? And I don't think the owner literally did this, but by that it means, didn't you? Meaning you were the leader of this. You had your servants do this. Didn't you give them good seed that you sowed? And they pose the question, how then does it have weeds? Verse 28, the master of the house says, an enemy's done this. So the servants ask, then, do you want us to go and gather them? And the master responds, no, because if you gather them, you know, because the intertwined roots and weeds, it'll pull up the weed as well. So let them mature, let them grow together, and then we'll do that painstaking job of separating them out later. That's the implication of the parable. Let them both grow together until harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, gather the wheat into my barn. So the separation between the wheat and the weeds would occur then at the harvest. Okay, now that we've heard the parable, without any explanation really yet, what's your response to it? What's your reaction to it? Does the parable perhaps provide some additional meaning to you about what might be meant by living right now in the weeds? We'll come back to what the parable means in a few moments because Jesus is going to provide an explanation to it. But let's continue following the chronology of the passage. Let's look at the two parables in the middle here. That's our second heading, the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. Jesus goes right into two more parables, both beginning with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And the second parable in our passage this morning is the parable of the mustard seed, and the third is the parable of the leaven. Let's start reading in verse 31. He, meaning Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The big idea here is that the kingdom of heaven is like how the smallest of seeds eventually grow into something significantly larger, a tree, that even birds of the air can come and make nest in the branches. What's initially maybe hardly noticeable, what initially might seem insignificant and of little impact, of little relevance, eventually matures and becomes something more established, more significant, even larger. But there's more to it than initially meets the eye, is what is being said. The point is, look, the kingdom might seem relatively small and insignificant, but there's more to it than meets the eye. The potential for what seems so small, when actually realized, produces something incredibly profound. The third parable in our passage is stated in verse 33. And here, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Notice the point of the parable is almost identical to the parable of the mustard seed. Something seemingly small, something that might start as small and insignificant, eventually becomes something of profound impact eventually. Leaven here impacts 3 measures of flour, making it expand into something much larger, even transforming it in the process. Scholar R.T. France mentions that the amount of flour used here, once leavened, would expand into a huge quantity of bread, which would be enough to feed a small village. So I think we could be, the size we have here, considered a small village. So, you know, this could be cookout food. You know, this would be enough to do the whole cookout for the whole church, you know, and plus some. So it's a significant increase. And the idea of leaven, too, is that there's a transforming effect it has as well. Not just it expands, but it also transforms. So how have you interacted with people where you kind of know what their perspective is? Have you or people you know ever viewed the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as relatively insignificant? You know, have you ever interacted with somebody and they're like, yeah, Christianity, God, Jesus, the Bible, that's just not that important. That's not really that relevant. You know, that's kind of puritanical. That's kind of like 1700 stuff. That's not, come on, we're in the modern world. We're in the postmodern world, actually. We're in the 21st century, and that's just ancient history. You know, it's kind of like a fairy tale. It's not really that relevant or significant or important today. There's all kinds of people in our world that think that. There's probably been times when we've sort of felt like, golly, it seems like the kingdom of God isn't making that big of an impact. It sort of seems like the world is just kind of following in values and ways and standards that are quite contrary to the standards of God. And we start going, what? Is God really at work? Is God at work in my life? Is God at work in the world around me? And we've met people that are striving, and sometimes ourselves have probably been striving for things of little eternal consequence. You know, we can get really focused on just the here and now. And sometimes in the here and now, it just seems like there's very little importance or impact or relevance sometimes to the things of God and the kingdom. I know people that don't really think there's ever going to be really any consequences to anything, so we might as well do whatever I want. I've heard people say that. I've heard people tell me that. But here's the deal. Eventually, these parables tell us that eventually what seems kind of small and insignificant and maybe unimportant even is actually going to be something that's incredibly profound and powerful. It's not small, but it gets really big. And has really significant eternal impact and consequences. Those are the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. And we'll reconnect how that relates to the first parable, the parable of the weeds. You may already perhaps be making some connections. But let's go to our third heading. And here we see the purpose of parables. Now, again, I know it's been a couple weeks, but when we were in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower, there was a fairly significant section in the middle between the parable that was given and the explanation of the parable in verses 10 through 17. So in the previous passage, back in verses 10 through 17, we saw a section that spoke about the purposes of parables. And there in verse 11, Jesus answered the question about the reason that he spoke in parables, that the disciples brought that question to him. And Jesus said that, look, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but to others it's not been given. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, and he says, some will hear and not understand, and some will see but never perceive. And he basically makes the point that God has a sovereign purpose of that. And he says in verses 16 and 17 to the disciples, though, that you're blessed because your eyes see and your ears hear. And so it highlights with the word it has been given to you, and then with the word that it's not been given to others, this idea of God's sovereign grace. And all of this is to say that the reality is that the purpose of parables is parables do serve a purpose of revealing to some and hiding from others. And the deal is that it ultimately is dependent upon the grace of God. Now, that doesn't seem fair to us, but here's the thing, grace is not fair. And the whole fairness question needs to be put in the perspective that we're all guilty. We're all sinful. We all deserve nothing. But God in his grace chooses to reveal himself and extend that grace. But the reality is not all receive that grace. And not all, yes, it says, are given that grace. Here in verses 34 and 35 this morning, Matthew now, making an editorial comment, comes back to this topic of the purpose of parables. He revisits it. But notice that these verses, again, being stated by Matthew, bring out this purpose again. Okay, so let's read what it says. Verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. What is being said here? Well, this enriches the perspective that was in verses 10 through 17. Let me unpack this for you. Matthew, first of all, is commenting on the fact that Jesus indeed spoke to the crowds in parables. He even goes so far to state that he said nothing to them without a parable. Well, what does that mean? Well, in other words, parables were often utilized. But this does not mean that every single time Jesus taught that he always or only used parables. What does it mean then? Scholar R.T. France comments that what Matthew's saying here is that all of Jesus' teaching, whether it was a parable or not, is, and I quote, elusive, challenging, and unsettling, leaving his audience in a dilemma as to what response they should make. And that is what parables do. You see, parables lead you, and you're probably doing this already with the weeds and the wheat, it leads you to kind of insert yourself and go, okay, well, which one am I? Don't want to be the weeds. That sounds terrible. And so parables sort of challenge us. And the point that R.T. France is making is that whenever Jesus taught, no matter what, the same kind of elusive kind of, you've got to sort of have this explained to you, it's got to be revealed to you. All of Jesus' teaching had that impact where people are wrestling with what is their response. He's saying that when Jesus taught people, it served the same function a parable does by providing challenging kingdom concepts that were understood by some people but not understood by others. So Jesus said to them, Jesus said nothing to them without a parable. All of his teaching had challenging concepts that were understood by some and not by others. Matthew mentions next in verse 35 that this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The Old Testament passage being referenced here is from Psalm 78, verse 2. Though a psalm, the writer of the psalm, Asaph, is making a prophetic utterance that will find its ultimate fulfillment in the ministry of Jesus. In Psalm 78, there's a recounting of the many acts of God in the history of working with his people. Matthew's saying here that when Jesus taught, he was speaking in parables, and indeed that means that what he says will be hidden to some. But the emphasis here is that the hidden things, even from the foundation of the world, will also be revealed. Psalm 78 then recounts God's redemptive acts in history, and Jesus now is revealing God's redemptive acts in history. So here's the deal. The emphasis here is on God's revealing. That's the emphasis. Carson writes this. Carson's a scholar. He says this. What are these hidden things Jesus is now uttering? In Psalm 78, they are the righteous acts of God and redemption. Likewise, that is what Jesus is now revealing, the righteous acts of God in redemption taking place in his teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection. So Psalm 78 actually points to God's continued redemptive acts. And Matthew is saying those continued acts are finding fulfillment in Jesus. So what then is the purpose of parables? As verses 10 through 17 said, they serve to reveal secrets of the kingdom to some and hide them from others. And that same idea is being brought out here in verses 34 and 35. However, here we see a particular emphasis being made in this reality that Jesus is revealing. He's revealing things that were hidden. And the hidden things find their revelation in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, especially what will come with his death and resurrection. Do the things about the kingdom of God, do the things about the kingdom of heaven feel hidden or revealed to you? You know, I would hope the fact that you're here today, there really is a sense that they've been revealed to you and they're being revealed to you. What is your response then to the person and ministry of Jesus? Because the parables call us to consider that. Let's look at our fourth and final heading. Here we see the explanation of the parable of the weeds. The explanation of the parable of the weeds. So after he's given the three parables, the parable of the weeds and then the parable of the leaven and the mustard seed and the leaven, and then he's given a brief comment on Matthew has given a brief comment on the purpose of parables. Now we see Jesus again, he's going to explain a parable. And there's only two parables that he explains. He explains the parable of the sower we saw 2 weeks ago, and he explains this parable, the parable of the weeds. So let's look at what Jesus says. Pick up with me, reading in verses 36 to 43, where he explains the parable of the weeds. Then he, meaning Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Okay, verse 36, we see, again, this request by the disciples for an explanation. The crowds left. They go privately into the house. The disciples come to him saying, "Explain this parable to us. Please, pretty please, 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 pretty please." I think they probably said something like that. And he answers and he explains it to them. But I want you to notice that this is a private explanation just with them, much like it was earlier with the parable of the sower. And then really what verses 36, well, really 37 through 39 do, I like scholar R.T. France calls it, he basically gives a glossary. You know, he basically gives the equivalences. This equals this, this equals this, this equals this, this means this, this means this. So watch how he just rattles these off. I mean, I literally made like a chart here in my notes. I just put, okay, the sower equals the Son of Man. The field equals the world. The good seed equals the sons of the kingdom. The weeds equal the sons of the evil one. The enemy equals the devil. The harvest equals the end of the age. The reapers equal the angels. You see how he just really quickly goes through that? Once again, the sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Okay? So he spells out the equivalences. He kind of says this is what each of the things mean. And then when we come to verses 40 through 43, we see the significance of the parable. And this is really the culmination of the whole passage we've looked at this morning. Starting in verse 40, we see the explanation and the point of the parable. Notice the phrases "just as" in verse 40 and "so it will be" that introduce the explanation. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. So the point of the parable is going to be explained here. The Son of Man will send his angels, Jesus, Son of Man, Jesus, a term he often used to refer to himself from Daniel 7 that means his power and authority. Jesus will send his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the weeds will be separated from the wheat. Notice it says all causes of sin and all lawbreakers will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Jesus is talking about a just judgment here. And don't for a moment start to conclude, well, wait a second, God's not fair. Because he clearly emphasizes here that these folks are really responsible. They're people that are doing sinful things. And so Jesus is talking about a righteous and just judgment. Yes, the weeds will be thrown into the fiery furnace, a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the thing that's not popular in our world today to say this, but it is what Jesus spoke about. And here's the thing, if you don't really grasp the reality of God's wrath, you really have no need for Jesus. In an ultimate sense, because Jesus' greatest purpose was to save us from our sin and save us from the wrath of God that we deserve. So if you don't really ever talk about a consequence or a just judgment to someone, if a person doesn't really feel a sense of fear of God of that? Or a sense of, uh-oh, I'm in trouble? Jesus is just one of many various spiritual perspectives and options, you know, and people aren't going to really feel like they really need him. I mean, I came to Christ out of a deep conviction of my sin. God had brought me to a place of showing me that, man, this is not right. Who you are and what you're doing, the way you're living is not right. And I felt horrible about some things in my life. Well, that was good because that conviction of sin brought me to a place of desperation of realizing how much I needed Christ. And when I heard the good news, I needed that. And so the fiery furnace here is undoubtedly a reference to the place where people who are weeds, the people that are not rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, will face separation from God for all eternity. And notice the emphasis here is on the justice of God, because these people are being punished for being causes of sin and lawbreakers. A connection seems to be made here from an Old Testament book in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 3, where the phrase stumbling blocks or causes of sin is used, and likely it refers to people, but it can also refer to idols. They'll all be swept away in God's judgment. God's going to clean out. He's going to take the weeds and bundle them up and throw them in the fire furnace. But in contrast to the weeds being gathered and facing the fiery furnace, the wheat, the righteous, verse 43, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. The sons of the kingdom will shine. They will live. What that means is they will live in glory in eternity with God. And the parable ends with the phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." To the one whom God has revealed this to, which can be you and me if we're reading and hearing this today and getting this explanation, is we need to listen up, we need to learn, and we need to live by this reality. Are you in the weeds? Yes, we all are. This side of heaven, every single person's in the weeds. In the sense that we live in a fallen, sinful world with fallen people when we ourselves have a fallen nature. And it can be discouraging, it can even be downright depressing at times when we see all the sin and the evil in the world around us. It can be deeply disturbing. And I know people that I don't think are Christians that are disturbed by it. And, you know, sometimes it feels like evil is winning. Sometimes it feels like, okay, where's God? All the suffering, all the sin. Is there going to be consequences? Is there going to be a reckoning? Is there going to be things made right eventually? Or is it just sin and wickedness? And is it getting worse and worse? Does the kingdom of God feel like a mustard seed or like a little leaven? You know, God's kingdom to you and the things of God might seem like they're making very little impact. Or maybe a small impact. It might seem to you like truth and justice and righteousness isn't reigning at all. It might seem like it's being ignored. And so you might really feel like when you hear about, you know, justice or righteousness or things that are right being promoted, you might feel like, yeah. And you might get really fired up about it because sometimes you're feeling like, okay, you know, the other side is winning the day. And does this discourage you? Does this disturb you? Do you lose sleep at night over it sometimes? Are you just despairing another week at work because there just seems to be so much blah and yuckiness and wickedness in the world around me? Well, if so, remember these parables in the middle here. You know, these parables in the middle, and even the first one, the weeds, it tells us to wait. Though God and his kingdom might seem small, like a mustard seed or like leaven, it's not. A harvest is coming. The weeds and the wickedness of our world will go to the fiery furnace, and all causes of sin, all evil in sin, all wickedness, it's going to be burned. The righteous will shine like the sun. The wheat is going to be gathered. What goes on all around us right now, in good old Sin City here, Las Vegas, where we live, our city's called Sin City. What's going on all around us? It's not being ignored by God. Not at all. So don't despair. Don't be discouraged because God is just and God is still sovereign. You and I are in the weeds, yes, this side of heaven, but God's kingdom is here. Jesus said he brought it with him. And it's not here in full, but it's coming. The mustard seed will be a tree. The leaven will leaven all the flour into a great batch of bread. The weeds will be gathered and burned, and the wheat will be put in God's barn. There will be a just judgment. Evil and sin will be eradicated. So don't lose hope. Persevere and wait. So that begs the question, are you wheat or are you a weed? Do you have ears to hear? You don't want to be a weed. And the wonderful, incredible gift of God's grace that comes to you through Jesus Christ, dying on a cross, rising from the dead, paying for sin, giving you new life. This God transforms life. He can transform any person's life. And if you've been living your life up to this point as a lawbreaker, as it said here, and a causer of sin, if you've been promoting more the cause of sin than righteousness, why not respond to Jesus who says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Why not turn to him and trust him and follow him? He's a God who changes and transforms lives. Do you have ears to hear? Will you receive that? Because the promise is if you receive that, you'll be the wheat that's gathered into the barn and you'll shine in glory with your Father in heaven. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for including this challenging passage in your word. Give us ears to hear and let us be recipients of your grace. You've revealed these truths to us even today or reminded us of them. And let us respond in appreciation to your grace in worship by loving and living for you and having a sense of perseverance while we live in the weeds. And let us be about bringing this good news to others. In Jesus' name, amen.